All right. Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Pray you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and we're back to see the Lord together. Before we pray together and apply our indispensable principle, I'd like to share this verse from Psalm 119, and it's verse 34. It says, "Give me understanding, that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart." In order to observe his law and be able to keep it, he says we need understanding. Well, the New Testament fills in the blanks. Understanding of what? And the answer is understanding the grace of God, and understanding the indwelling Holy Spirit, and understanding that God lives in us to perform. So we'll pray that he'll give us understanding, that we might observe his law and do it with all our heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for every part of your precious word. And in a special way this morning, thank you for the book of Joshua. We ask you to open our hearts to your heart, your message, and give us ears to hear, and then enable us to appropriate what is from you. I pray that you would protect your people from anything that's just my own idea or flesh and blood. We thank you that we can trust you for that, because we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, indwelling us, living inside of us. Lord, we just praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's been a while since we've been together, so in our meditation, we are considering the last part of the book of Joshua. Everything in Joshua revolves around that truth that our Lord Jesus is pictured by the promised land. He delivered his people by power and blood from Egypt, power illustrated by plagues and blood by the blood of the Passover lamb. And then he led them through the dry place, through the wilderness, for 40 years, all to bring them into the land we're studying. It's called the Promised Land. It's called the Good Land. It's called the Inheritance. It's called the Beautiful Land. It's called the land that flows with milk and honey. The land flowing with milk and honey is just a picture of our Lord Jesus, the life that flows with milk and honey. And as you study the Old Testament, we always need to be mindful that these are pictures, and the spiritual reality that is being pictured is infinitely greater than all of these pictures. We've come to the place in Joshua where they've been prepared, they've entered in, they've conquered the land, and now they're settling down. And so it's a picture of settling down in Christ. They have come into the land, and they are have received it as a gift, and now they're going to learn to abide in the land, to live off the land, and to be provided by the produce of the land. Let me just read again this wonderful passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 7 to 10, "The Lord your God's bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you'll not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." All of those pictures are spiritually fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. Now, as we come to the end of Joshua, then, we're focusing on abiding in Christ, or settling down in Christ. In other words, these final chapters in picture form will describe your life and my life if we are truly abiding in Christ. Now, in order to give logical connection to this final history, this running history, we're following that handout sheet that I gave where I isolated 11 special events. If you have that sheet, I'll ask you to just glance at it. If you don't, we have more here. Does anybody need one? You all have it. Okay. In our discussion, we are on Roman numeral 6. Without much comment, let me just summarize the first four principles that we looked at in our meditation. Illustrated by Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, the blessing and the curse, we saw the life of abiding in Jesus is a miracle life. The standard is Christ Himself. In other words, if I'm abiding in Christ, my Christian life will be a holy life, as holy as God Himself. Then Roman numeral 2 and 3 we took together to illustrate that the land in which is Christ is a land of rest. And out of that rest, we discover the will of God for our life, illustrated by Shiloh and by casting of the lots. Those who are truly abiding in Christ, excuse me, you'll be able to see it because they'll live holy lives and they'll be at rest and their focus will be the will of God. The next principle of the abiding life was possessing Christ in such a way that there was absolute victory over every enemy. And we used Exodus 23:20 to illustrate this particular principle. Exodus 23:30 rather says, "I will drive them out before you, little by little, until you become fruitful and take possession of the land." I called attention to that verse because it says He will drive them out little by little. That is not a rule of the Christian life. Some people have the idea, they stop there, and they just say it's just gradual. He's just going to drive out the enemy little by little till we finally get to heaven. No, according to the picture, it's little by little until. Until what? Until we become fruitful and take possession of the land. Now remember, the land pictures Christ. And once you appropriate Christ, He will no longer drive the enemy out little by little. Once you appropriate Christ, once you possess the land, you can enjoy victory all the time. And so that's one of the characteristics of abiding in Christ. It's a holy life in Christ Jesus. It's a life of rest where the will of God is supreme. And it's a life of victory. Then we looked at the inheritance of the tribe of Levi. Joshua 13:33, to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance as He promised. And then chapter 18 and verse 7. The Levites have no portion among you because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And so I hope you can see how these historical events, these pictures illustrate abiding in Christ. Those who abide in Christ are living holy lives. Those who are abiding in Christ are at rest. Those who are abiding in Christ love the will of God. They lick their chops. They delight in the will of God. Those who abide in Christ have victory. They live in victory. And now, those who abide in Christ, Christ is preeminent. He is their inheritance. He, the Lord Himself. Let me just summarize that the Levites' inheritance, they not only had Christ as their inheritance, but then they had the privilege to manifest him. They also had the priesthood. Now listen, please, to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. For the past couple of weeks before our Thanksgiving break, we were meditating on Roman numeral 6. The division of the land among the tribes, and then also among individuals. And that's where we are this morning. This historical event wonderfully illustrates the unity of the people of God. They are one people. I can't yet call them one nation because they're not at this time yet a nation. But they're one people, but many tribes. And they all have the inheritance, but each one has a different portion. So let me just summarize our review, and then we'll move on to our new material. What does abiding in Christ look like? And the answer is, it's a holy life. It's a life of rest. It's a life where the will of God is supreme. It's a life of complete victory in the Lord, constantly, always leading us in triumph in Christ. It's a life where Christ himself is the inheritance, and he's being manifest through his people, the priesthood. And it's a life, finally, where God's people are one. Even though they're different, even though there are many tribes, they're all one people. All right, so much for the review. I'd like to go again to Roman numeral 6. I've commented on the division of the land among the tribes. But I also said the division of the land took place among individuals. Now, God focuses on two individuals, and they become the illustration of the portion belonging to individuals who are abiding in Christ. One individual was Caleb. Joshua 14:12. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. You heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord had spoken. That perhaps is not a perhaps of doubt, but of humility. We'll touch on that in another connection. So Caleb was one of those individuals, and the other was Joshua. Chapter 19, verse 49. When they finished apportioning the land for inheritance by its borders, the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, in order to present this logically, I'd like to make two observations about the individuals that God's using as an illustration. In other words, why did he choose Joshua and Caleb? Surely there were other individuals that entered the land, but these become the picture, and we need to know why. What do Joshua and Caleb have in common? I want to mention two things that Joshua and Caleb have in common. The first, Numbers 32, 11 and 12. None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. They have followed the Lord fully. One thing they had in common, both of those men followed the Lord fully. Now, let me say this. Because we're in the Old Testament, much of the truth is just undeveloped. It's in shadows. It's all there. Like the whole oak is in the acorn. It's all there. But sometime it takes the New Testament to unfold what's being pictured in the Old Testament. In other words, there's two things about Caleb and Joshua. Of Caleb, it said he had a different spirit within him. And it says he wholly followed the Lord. That was true of both of them. They had a different spirit, and they wholly followed the Lord. Now, if you know what it means to have a different spirit and wholly follow the Lord, and you came to the New Testament, it would be far more spiritual than it is in the book of Joshua and the book of Numbers. If you were going to study, what does it mean to have a different spirit and fully follow the Lord from the New Testament? Then you would have to study how you are identified with Christ when he died, and you died with him on the cross. And you would have to understand the indwelling Spirit of God in your heart, the life of God in you, both by pure grace. And then you'd have to understand the life of faith and how faith appropriates my death with Christ and the indwelling Spirit. But all that's here in picture form in these two individuals. Listen again to Numbers 14:24. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, has followed me fully. You see, in the Old Testament, it's a different spirit. That we would think, well, he had a different attitude. No. It's not a different spirit that way from the other human spirits that were in the other ten spies and all of the people in the tribes. That different spirit is a picture of the different spirit, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It's important to understand the special portion that God gives to those who have a different spirit and who wholly follow the Lord. In a few minutes, I'm going to tell the story from the book of Joshua. I'll spell it out for you. But for now, understand the reality. Here's the reality. Every Christian has all of Christ, the whole inheritance. Here's the second reality. Every Christian has a special portion in the tribe with the Christians you're associated with, in your particular church or fellowship or assembly. Here's the third part. For those who have a different spirit and wholly follow the Lord, there is another portion, a special portion. Not only do I have what all Christians have, not only do I have what the local fellowship in which I am connected have, but for those who have a different spirit and wholly follow the Lord, God has set aside a special portion. And this morning, God helping us, we want to see what is that special portion for those who wholly follow the Lord. Paul calls this special portion in 2 Corinthians 10:13. That's not on your sheet. Sorry about that. But he calls it the measure of the sphere which God has appointed, a measure that reaches as far as you. Let me break that down. God says, for those who have a different spirit and wholly follow the Lord, I will give a special ministry. I will be able to manifest myself in a special way to those who are thirsty. Now, you'll see that when we come to the end. But that is the special ministry that's illustrated by Caleb and by Joshua. I'll attempt to explain somewhat and trust the Lord with me as we look at that special portion. I was in the process of telling you two things that Caleb and Joshua had in common. The first was that they both had a different spirit and followed the Lord. The second thing they had in common is that they were both old men. Holy Spirit seems to make a large point of this. Joshua 14:7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you, to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Behold, the Lord's let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. Now when Caleb and Joshua and the 10 spies went to spy out the land, Caleb said at that time he was 40 years old. Now, by the time the spies were sent, they had already been almost 2 years in the wilderness. The year they spent, a little more, at Mount Sinai was in the will of God. That's not part of the wandering. And even though we say they wandered for 40 years, they really wandered for 38 years, because two of those years were in the will of God. So when he was 40, he started wandering, and he wandered for 38 years. Not because of any sin of his own, but because others had done something and that affected him. And he had to walk through that wilderness. So when he crossed Jordan, if you add those 38 years to his 40, he's 78 years old. 78 years old when he crosses the Jordan. Now you know there was a 7-year war. So now you got to add 7 years to that 78. Joshua 4:10, behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. And at the end of that verse, I am 85 years old today. I don't think when Joshua said, I'm 85 years old today, I don't think he said, today is my birthday. I don't think he was saying, today I'm 85. I think he was saying, I'm in my 86th year. I don't think after the third battle for the north, after the battle at the waters of Merom, as soon as it was over, he said, give me my inheritance. But there was some more time in there. But the point is not, do we know the exact age? The point is, note that these men are up in age. Caleb was 85. Now, we have no way to pin down Joshua's age. God doesn't tell us how old Joshua was at any stage. But we know he was a military commander. We know he was with Moses. So I'm assuming perhaps he was around the same age as Caleb. But nobody knows for sure. But I know you've got two old men, Caleb and Joshua. And both of these have a different spirit. Both of these have fully followed the Lord. Now here's an amazing thing. These two old saints, their inheritance is described. It's not just people who have a different spirit and have an inheritance, a special one, but that inheritance is described, and surprisingly, at least to the eyes of the flesh, it was a hard place. It was not an easy play. Joshua 14:12. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. You heard on that day, Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. I'll drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Anakim were the giants in the land. Great fortified cities. Don't read that la la la. Numbers 38:28. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Numbers 13:22 describes the seed of Anak. When they had gone up into the Negev, when they came to Hebron, where Ahimam and Sheshai and Talmai were, the descendants of Anak. The spies give a description. Way back 40 years before, Numbers 13:33, we saw the Nephim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in their sight. They had a reputation. Deuteronomy 9:1-2. Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard. You heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Nobody. They were giants. Now here's Caleb, the old man. 85 years old, Joshua 14:12. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord said on that day, you heard, on that day, Anakim were there with great fortified cities. I want you to try to picture this 85-year-old man. He said, I'm ready for my inheritance. Give me the mountain where the giants are. That's what I want. I can get them. God promised. And perhaps he'll be with me. Joshua 15:14, it worked. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. At 85 years old, he conquered those giants. Not much details given to Joshua's inheritance. I didn't print enough on your sheet, so you'll trust me for verse 50. But Joshua 19:49-50, when they had finished apportioning the land for an inheritance by its borders, the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua, the son of Nun. Now here's the verse I left out, the next verse. And so he built a city and settled in it. Isn't that an amazing thing? Caleb says, give me, I pray thee, this mountain. I want to fight giants. I want to climb mountains. And Joshua gets an inheritance. And at that age, he went out and built a city. I don't think, if I reach that age, I'm not going to reach it, but if I reach that age, I don't think I'm going to say, I think I'll go and climb a mountain and fight giants, and I think I'll go out and build a city. Now, the average person looks at old age differently. Those are the golden years, and you expect as you get older that things are going to get a little easier for you. Not, you're not going to think about the hard plays unless you have a different spirit and you're wholly following the Lord. That makes all the difference in the world. But usually we expect, you know, I'm going to get old and now I got six kids. I can just sit on my chair, throw my feet up. They're going to take care of me, you know. At 85, I'm going to be looking for every convenience, I think, to make my life more comfortable. As I said, I don't expect to reach 85. I'm already on borrowed time. I know it's in the hands of the Lord, and nobody has an expiration date. I understand that. But naturally, I know for sure if I get there, I'm not going to say, give me, I pray thee, this mountain. There are giants in front of me. I think I'll go out and build a city. I don't think Lillian would let me anyway. if I reach 85, I think I'll be happy if I could still walk or stand. I want to settle down, you know, retire, maybe go fishing once in a while. I'll be happy if I can find my glasses, find my teeth. Anyway, I'm still a little under a decade away from 85, and I already have indications of those coming years. You know, declining memory and a slower pace, and I'm losing energy, and I don't hear as well. My favorite word now is, huh? You know, I didn't quite hear what you said. And I look at Caleb, and I look at Joshua, the men who had a different spirit and fully followed the Lord. And their inheritance in old age was a hard place, a difficult place. You wouldn't expect that. Caleb and Joshua, their age is literal. In other words, they really got to that age. But they are picturing something spiritual. And we need to understand that their old age, spiritually, is picturing a mature Christian. Somebody who has aged in the Lord. Let me illustrate what old age in the Lord, and literally, should look like if we have a different spirit and fully follow the Lord. I want to give four passages that have meant a lot to me as I begin to age. Not begin to age, as I age. I think I told you when I went to France, this is extra, but when I went to France, a dear sister gave me a bottle of wine. Did I tell that story? Yeah, I did. Well, her point was, as it ages, remember, I am aging in Christ. That's a precious gift that I keep. I'll not open it. I'm going to let it age. But anyway, my first is Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Usually, the natural way of looking at life's little day is the opposite of that. In other words, when a person is born, I've got a little great-grandson that's going to be born, and we look forward to that, and we just sort of say, look, the sun has risen. That's the beginning of his little day. And when it comes to mid-age, I don't know what that is, 30 to 45 or something like that, then we say the sun is at meridian. You know, it's noon and a little bit afternoon. And then as he gets older, the sun begins to set and the leaves begin to fall off the trees and the shadows begin to lengthen. And we say, old age, the sun sets, beautiful sunset. And we walk off into the sunset and live happily ever after. Well, that's not Proverbs 4:18. Proverbs 4:18 says, old age is like the light of dawn that grows brighter and brighter. Old age is pictured in the Bible not as the setting sun. It's pictured as the rising sun. Oh, what a glorious picture that is, growing brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Every morning I have a place in my study, and right, I can see the sunrise, and oh, it's just the most awesome thing. I stop my study and just get amazed in a fresh way every day. So that's the first picture of old age from the Bible. It's like the rising sun, not the setting sun. And then Psalm 92:14, they will still yield fruit in old age. They'll be full of sap and very green. Usually people say, I want to grow old gracefully. In other words, they don't want to be bitter and old and grumpy and complaining and so on, but they want to grow old gracefully. But according to Psalm 92:14, if you have a different spirit and fully follow the Lord, you're going to grow old bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. Still bring forth fruit in old age. That's God's heart on old age. My father-in-law was a man who had a different spirit, fully followed the Lord. And I used to remind him of this verse, and we had a big chuckle out of it. I always said to my father-in-law, I'm so glad that you're living with us because you are so full of sap. Well, that's what the verse says. They'll be fruit-bearing and full of sap. Let me share another verse, Isaiah 40:29-31. You see, God's view of old age is different than man's. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, vigorous young men stumble badly. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run, not get tired. They'll walk, not become weary. There's God's picture of old age, when the body gets weaker and weaker and the spirit gets stronger and stronger, mounts up with wings as eagles. That's the description of those who wait on the Lord. Every year for many years, I challenged my boys to a foot race. I said, once a year, you choose the day. We're not going to do it twice. We're going to have a foot race, and I will beat you. And so they would choose a day, and year after year. And sometime when I won, they said, can we do it again? No, wait till next year. And they chose. But every year, it got closer and closer and closer until, you know the story, they were killing me in that. Not long ago, my grandchild, Marcus, challenged me to a foot race. This is my grandchild, and not a long one, just across the yard. And my grandchild said, I'll give you a head start. I lost. But having said that, one of the great joys of my life is every week my daughter-in-law has given me permission to take those boys and share scripture with them. We have a Bible study together. And so even though I can't run anymore, as I wait on the Lord, I have the privilege of a life to be able to instill and give these precious things of the Lord. And so old age, this is the most exciting time of my life as I move on. I hope it is for you, because you have the Lord in a different spirit, and you can fully wait on the Lord and follow the Lord. So God's picture of old age is the rising sun. It's a time of bearing more fruit. It's a time of flying, running, walking, having new strength, and mounting like the eagle. Psalm 71 is my other verse. If you look at the beginning of the psalm, the heading says, Prayer of an Old Man for Deliverance. So I like that psalm. It's just a prayer of an old man. Many verses in that psalm I love, but especially Psalm 71:14. Psalm 71:14, as for me, I will hope continually and praise you yet more and more. That's old age. Praising him more and more. Now the Hebrew for that, praising yet more and more, is very beautiful, because it says, as for me, I will continually hope and pile praise on praise. Isn't that beautiful? Just keep piling praise on praise. And the older I get, the more I have to praise the Lord for. So spiritually, Joshua and Caleb are picturing that old people do not throw in the towel. They don't sit around just figuring out how to write a will. Old people have the difficult place, and they are continually wanting the highest heights, and they're in the hottest wars, and they're still building cities, and they're bearing fruit. Let me give one more verse before we move to the second observation, why the Holy Spirit illustrates our inheritance, the individual, through Joshua and Caleb. Joshua 14:10. Behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time the Lord spoke the word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and behold, now I'm 85 years old today. Let me just turn this over. The point I want to make about that verse, yes.
He just wanted me to let you know he's got beef and dumplings again today.
Thank you.
That's all. Thank you.
Thank you. Milk and honey, beef and dumplings. Anyway, the point I wanted to make is Caleb recognized the Lord has let me live this long. In other words, he was trusting in the sovereignty of the Lord. Caleb knew what every true believer knows. Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hands. That's an easy one to memorize. No matter what the doctor says, you don't have expiration on your life. Your times, my times, are in the hands of the Lord. God made two promises to Caleb, really. In verse 9 of chapter 14, he promised that he would inherit the land. But included in that promise, he had a promise that we don't have. Because of that promise, he knew he's going to live a long time. And so he knew that he would have old age. When that promise was made, Caleb was relatively a young man. He was 40 years old. And that promise was every bit as true when he was 40 as when he claimed it at age 85. I'll give an illustration. It's like heaven. In 1958, God in his grace revealed Christ to my heart as my Savior. And I said yes, 1958. And at that time, I had an assurance that heaven was mine. I knew it was because he promised. Now, heaven was mine in 1958. Heaven is mine now. And when I get there, it won't be any more mine than it is right now. A long delayed fulfillment does not change the promise of the Lord. He who promised is also able to perform. And sometime between the promise and performance, there might be a space. There might be some time. God is my keeper. It's been 36 years ago since my mother entered heaven. My mother struggled with the knowledge of the Lord. She knew the Lord. But she had one of her hang-ups was the Apostle Paul. She said, he's a woman hater. I don't want to read Paul. And you know, if you leave Paul out, you left out 13 epistles. But she didn't want to hear anything Paul had to say. And I used to try to meet with her and study with her and so on. And we had wonderful times together. And when she died, I knew more about Jesus than she did. But she wasn't in heaven one minute. I'd like to sit at her feet. She knows more about Christ in one minute than I have known all through these years of studying. And though she's been in heaven for 36 years and knows more of Jesus than I know, I am every bit as sure of heaven as she is, who's already been there for 36 years. I have the same assurance. And so at age 40, Caleb believed God. He believed that promise. And at age 85, God made it come true. A couple of years, a dear friend of mine was dying from cancer, and it was his time was very short. And in fact, it was 2 days after that phone call, and we were very close. And so in that phone call, he expressed to me, he said, you know, I do have a fear. I don't have a fear of dying, but I have a fear that my faith will fail. And I don't want that to happen. He said, I saw Peter, and he was so certain that he was going to be a true disciple of the Lord and so on, and his faith failed. And so together we looked in the scriptures, and Luke 22:32, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Isn't that a wonderful verse? That comes from the lips of Jesus. I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And you might come to the day, and I might, or most certainly we will, where your strength will fail, and your courage will fail, and your resources may fail. But Jesus always gets his prayers answered. And he prayed that your faith would not fail. Your faith will never fail. And that's just such a glorious thing. And then we also shared together Hebrews 12:2, having our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Where'd you get your faith? He authored it. He's going to perfect it. So don't ever think your faith will fail. I love Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. A friend of mine from Northern Ireland once gave me a little plaque. I don't know, Lillian, whatever happened to that. We used to have it by a magnet on our refrigerator. It said, yesterday, God helped me. Today, he did the same. How long will that continue? Forever, praise his name. Exactly so. So long delayed fulfillment is certain. He will fulfill it. I want to look once more at Caleb. The Holy Spirit focuses on Caleb as the individual who had a different spirit and fully followed the Lord. And we're going to see what does that look like. So he gave us a picture in the book of Joshua. Now the word Caleb itself means wholehearted. Well, that's one look. There's another Hebrew word very close to that. You're going to think it's the opposite of that. It's not. It's the word dog. Caleb means dog. Those of you who have dogs, and I know some of you do, you can't have a better illustration of wholehearted. A dog is wholehearted, and he is dedicated to its master. And that's just a picture of Caleb. Anyway, there are three events. I call them mountain peaks in Caleb's life. And Joshua mentions those three as an illustration of an overview. What does it look like to fully follow the Lord? We won't look at this. I'll just give you the references. The first mountain peak is Joshua 14, verse 7 and 8. That's when he was sent out as a spy at Kadesh Barnea. The second is Joshua 14:12. And that's when, as an 85-year-old man, he entered into the promise of God. And then the third is Joshua 15:15-19, where he distributed his inheritance to Othniel and Aksah, his daughter. I'll show you how all that ties together. But those three mountain peaks, if I ask this question, if I have a different spirit and I fully follow the Lord, what will it look like? Caleb illustrates. It'll look like this, this, and this. Those three mountain peaks, that's what it'll look like. The first mountain peak is Kadesh Barnea. And it looks like one who has childlike faith. Joshua 14:7 and 8. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. I followed the Lord fully. You remember the story. 12 men sent to spy out the land. Numbers 13, 18. See what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they're few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortification? And so all 12 went out. All 12 with these eyes saw the same thing. Numbers 13, 27. And they told him and said, we went up to the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Numbers 13:32. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw are men of great size. There we saw Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. With these eyes, all 12 spies saw the same thing. They saw giants. They saw big walls, fortifications up to heaven, iron chariots, great numbers. 10 of the 12 calculated based on what these eyes saw. But Caleb and Joshua had a different set of eyes. They had these eyes, and they had these eyes, the eyes of the heart. We've calculated everything, they said. In the light of what we've seen, it would be pure presumption for grasshoppers. And that's how big we were. To think that we could go up and attack these giants. It's presumption. We can't do it. And so, like the feeding of the 5,000, they counted the fish, they counted the loaves, they counted the people, and they said, we can't do it. Caleb and Joshua saw the same thing. They saw the giants. They saw the walls. They saw the numbers. They saw the chariots. But they had a different set of eyes. And with the eyes of faith, because God had given a clear word, in the light of what God said, on your sheet it says Joshua 14:9. Sorry about that, it's Numbers 14:9. So here's Numbers 14:9. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. They shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear. Grasshoppers looked at the giants and said, that's our prey. Their protection is taken away. Numbers 13:30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it. We will surely overcome. As I grew up in Youth for Christ, I don't know if you're familiar with that, but that's the instrument the Lord used to bring me to a saving knowledge of Himself, that wonderful group. Anyway, they used to sing a chorus, Faith, Mighty Faith, have you heard it? Faith, Mighty Faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. And cries, it shall be done. And cries, it shall be done. Laughs at impossibilities. Cries, it shall be done. I was almost in the mood to sing it, but I'll spare you from that. Anyway, anybody who calculates against a clear word from God is not living by simple faith. two things calculation will do. Number one, it'll keep you from the blessing. And the second thing it'll do, it'll discourage others. Joshua 14:18, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. You kill the morale of timid believers if you don't trust the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. This is not on your sheet either, but Psalm 73:15, Asaph was in a place in his life where he started to doubt. And he said, if I share this with God's people, I will discourage God's people. And so he didn't. And so they say that, misery loves company. So does joy. And we ought to live in such a way that we don't discourage one another. Always have a word to build up and to edify. Following the Lord, that's the first experience, means God has given a word, I believe the promise. Now, don't mix up faith and presumption. Faith, the difference between faith and presumption is faith has a word. If you have a word, stand on it. Believe God. If you don't have a word, it's presumption and you're testing the Lord. I used to have a brother, he had mental limitations, but he used to think he was the white line in the middle of the road. And he would walk on purpose right down the middle of the road in a highway. God will take care of me. And he didn't have a word on that. And thankfully, he didn't go to heaven by that means. I can't just say, God promised to provide all my needs. All right, I need a new car. I can claim it. Now, that's presumption. He said all your needs, but you may need to walk. If need be, Peter said, I'm in heaviness through manifold temptation. We don't know our needs. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Isaiah said he fed them with the bread of affliction. Be careful when you ask for daily bread, because you don't know. God knows. And so I just can't say, oh, Lord, you're going to provide my needs. I need a Hawaii vacation and just claim things like that. We need a word, and we have spiritual promises that are not tempting God. He is always with you. He has forgiven your sin. You can be sure of heaven. The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. You don't ever have to fear or be anxious about anything. Those things, take a rugged stand, but claiming physical things, even claiming healing, or claiming that God will work in someone who is not willing to be worked in. You can't claim those things. You don't have a word on that. All right, first point, believing God, trusting God. Romans 4:21, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that God, what God had promised, he was able to perform. I'm going to hasten because I see our time is going away. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Notice it doesn't say, but there are many adversaries. It's the end of faith, not the but of unbelief. We're going to have a hard time, but if we follow the Lord fully. Caleb rested in the Lord until the fullness of time. He was patient until God finally performed and brought it through. Last summer, I flew from Salisbury to California. And when I left, it was a very cloudy, rainy day. And it was so exciting because it was very, very gloomy when I left. And as the plane rose up above the clouds, You know, it was a beautiful day. The sun was shining, and off the clouds, it was just most beautiful. You know I love poetry. Here's a little thought. He is the same, though for a time a cloud has veiled his face, nor has he moved from his eternal covenant of grace. His everlasting purposes, his promises, his throne, like him, remain immutable. He will not fail his own. How suddenly a cloud may form, obscure the light of day, and threatened by a mighty wind to sweep my hopes away. An evil thought, a foolish deed, some guilt I try to bear, may rise, eclipse the face of God, and leave me in despair. How often can a thunderhead disturb a peace serene, a tragedy, a sudden loss, a trial unforeseen? I often misinterpret God. The cloud makes me afraid. Why do I doubt his faithful love when he allows some shade? I cannot count the many clouds I've witnessed through the years that pass between the Lord and me, reviving foolish fears. When clouds were dark and ominous, oh, praise his holy name, behind the cloud the Savior stood, unchangeably the same. One cloud alone has kept my sky from always being blue. One cloud alone has kept the blessed Savior from my view. There is no cloud but unbelief, and through it faith can see the one behind the cloud performing all his will for me. And when the sky begins to clear, when clouds no longer roll, I'll see the Lord. I'll know the storm was under his control. That's what Caleb had, that kind of a faith. And so first, the faith to trust God's promise. Second, the faith to wait for God's fulfillment. And then third, and we'll close with this, the third mountain peak. I'll tell the story quickly. After Caleb received his inheritance, he had a concern for his daughter. He wanted her to marry a godly man, and so he set up a test. Joshua 15:16. Caleb says, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I'll give Aksa, my daughter, as a wife." Just for interest, that was also a place with giants. And so he said, "All right, you're going to marry my daughter. You're going to have to prove that you're a godly person." Joshua 15:17. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. He gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. Had to be a great blessing to Caleb to have a godly man as a son-in-law. I'm so thankful in that situation for all of the son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws in my life. What happens next that makes this experience a mountain peak? Remember, the inheritance is a picture of Christ. It's possible to be in the land and in a dry place, even while you're in the land, which is Christ. I love Psalm 68:9. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. This is the unique portion. I said, for individuals who have a different spirit, who follow the Lord, there's a special portion. It's a ministry. Many a Christian finds himself in Christ, and yet he's thirsty. He seems barren, fruitless, and they're still dry, and they're parched. Caleb's daughter went to her father, who had wholly followed the Lord, verse 19. And she said, "Give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water." And so he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Don't forget, this is all picturing something spiritual. She had a mountain, she had a valley. Every Christian has mountains and valleys. We have the mountain, we have the valley. What did she lack? She went to her father, who followed the Lord fully, and said, "Do you have any water?" I got the mountains, I got the valleys, but I need living water. And so Caleb leaves the pages of Scripture by giving her this wonderful blessing. When you look at the whole record, you know, Noah, he built an ark, and Solomon built the temple, and Paul built churches, David wrote songs, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote books. What did Caleb do? Think about it. What did he leave? You see, there was no splash in Caleb's life. Even though he had a different spirit and fully followed the Lord, he had no platform ministry. He wasn't a preacher at different conferences. He didn't have a website. He never wrote a book. He never wrote a song. What did he have? What did he leave? What's that special portion? What is that portion in the inheritance for individuals like that? And the answer is, he gave a blessing. He gave a spring. He gave living water. That's what he had to give. The only legacy, a man whose heart is on the Lord, a woman whose heart is on the Lord, the only legacy they have is to leave to their family a spring in the desert, a spring in the land, a blessing. That's what we have. And if I have a heritage to give, if I have a legacy, that's what I want. Caleb's legacy. I want them to come to me and say, Dad, I'm thirsty. And I could take from my inheritance, my fullness, and I can give a spring. We're not going to charge batteries. We're not going to get revived. We're not going to have to keep coming back. We're going to sink a well. And that's what Caleb did. I'll just end by saying this. Moses said, Caleb followed the Lord fully. Joshua said, Caleb followed the Lord fully. God said, Caleb followed the Lord fully. Wouldn't you think it's presumption for Caleb to say it? And yet, it was not presumption at all. Joshua 14:8. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. For those who have a different spirit and who follow the Lord fully, you can know. You don't have to say, oh, I hope someday that somebody says that of me, well, he followed the Lord. It's not Moses saying it. It's not even God saying it. But God can work in your heart in such a way that you can know that you're one with a different spirit and you're one that wholly follows the Lord. I believe his word. With patience, I wait for it, and I'm ready to give a spring to anybody who's thirsty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in our heart and ever points us to Jesus. Lord, strengthen our faith. Help our unbelief. We want to be those with that different spirit and who fully follow you. As we get older and older, Lord, teach us how to be like the rising sun, growing brighter and brighter till the perfect day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.